Please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks to you for the many ways you care for us, that you bless us, that you provide for us. And we pray that we would be generous with others and with one another, just as you are generous with us. These gifts that have been collected this morning, the ones that are collected throughout the week, we pray that they would be given over and wholly devoted to honoring you, pleasing you, and not just these gifts, but Lord, may our whole lives be dedicated to you and sharing your gospel in word and deed wherever you send us, wherever you have planted us during the week. As we take the time now to humble ourselves before your word, we pray that you would shape in us a heart like you, Jesus. Pray that you would silence all the distractions that are in our hearts and minds this morning, the anxieties that may be there, the frustrations, the wounds, whatever it is, Lord. Pray that you would quiet and still our hearts and minds before you, that we might hear you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Stepp. I'm the senior pastor here at the church, and it is good to be together in the house of God together. Usually at this point in the sermon, I would say, turn with me in your Bibles to whatever passage it is, but instead today, I'm going to say, please turn to the back of your bulletin to the notes page. And I know some of you already do that naturally, but I'd like for all of us to do that. And I want you to write down two passages that you can look up later and read. There are two key passages that I will quote from this morning, but I want you to write them down. The first one is this, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And Luke 18, 9 through 14. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Luke 18, 9 through 14. So we are deep in the heart of the toxic sermon series. So far, we've had toxic people, aka crazy makers. We have some of those in our lives, I know. We talked about toxic words and how to think about what we are going to say before we say it, wanting to honor God in that. Last week, we talked about toxic religion and how we as the church can often be toxic and things to look out for. Now, next week, we're going to look at toxic blame, and then the week after that, we'll close out with toxic resentment, which I'm glad that Pastor Jeff is preaching on that one and not me, but I'm thankful for that. But today, we are talking about toxic ego, toxic pride. Now, I'm going to use those two terms interchangeably today because the Bible doesn't talk about ego. The Bible talks about pride. So the steps became homeowners recently in Mandarin, so that means you're probably stuck with this for a little while longer. I hope you're okay with that. But as we've been figuring out what to do with our house and how to get things ready, one of the things that we've had to dive into the world of is termite control. Termite control. So termite and pest control, and it's quite a bit more expensive and more complicated than it used to be back in Texas. Back in Texas, I just cut a check for $72.75 every quarter, and they would come out and treat the house for pests. I wrote that every 3 months for 15 years. I know that very well. Here, it's a little more expensive. A little more expensive to take care of that. So there is the regular pest control that they'll come out and do monthly, but then there is the termite treatments. They have to go deep into the soil, and termites can come at the house from underneath the house, right? They can get in from underneath, they can blow into the side of the house, they can blow into the eaves, and they can get inside your house and tear the whole thing down, I'm told. Well, when I think about this toxic sermon series, I'm kind of reminded of pest control here in Florida. Basically this, that normal pest control is kind of like all the other toxic sermon series topics. Those are the ones that you need to treat every now and then to make sure they don't you don't have cockroaches in your house and other sort of pests and rodents and things like that. But the termite control reminds me a lot about pride. Pride or the termites, that is what can really make our house fall down in a hurry. So this has been a terribly uncomfortable sermon to write, because the deeper you go in a study of pride, the worse the problem gets. The worse it gets. Now, I've been told that some of my sermons during this toxic series have gone a little long. I've gone a little overtime. I don't know. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, that on the screen back there is a clock. And just like when people turn red when they get angry, that clock turns red when I go over. So I apologize if anyone, if you were late to your Mother's Day brunch and they ran out of quiche. I owe you one. I owe you one. But these sermons are very tricky, and pride is no different. A sermon on pride can go many, many different directions. So I want to be clear this morning about how we're going to approach it. We're going to seek to do two things, and that is, we want to focus on what the Bible says about pride, and then how do we as Christians deal with pride in our own heart. So you're going to talk about how the Bible defines pride, and then it's going to start with me and you and our hearts, and then think about how we as the church think about pride. Proverbs 21:4 says this, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So what he's saying there is that haughty eyes and a proud heart are the lamp for the wicked. So haughty, do we know what that word means? Haughty comes from an old English word that refers to being on high. So if you have haughty eyes, it means you are looking down on other people, right? So haughty eyes and a proud heart are the lamp of the wicked. Now, when it talks about being the lamp of the wicked, what they're saying is, the image is that the prideful heart, pride, is the lamp that shows the way into our heart for all sorts of evil and wickedness. Now, the other way that that word can be translated is plow, that they are the plow for the wicked. The idea there is that pride plows the way into our heart so that the seeds of all other kinds of sin can be sown in our lives. A proud heart shines the light on the path for other sins to find their way in. A proud heart plows the field for the seeds to be sown in our hearts and lives. Last week we lost one of the great pastors and theologians from the last century, Tim Keller. Tim Keller said this about pride. He said, "Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing." Pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. It silently and slowly kills you without you even knowing it. St. Augustine said, "Pride is a great evil. It is even the foremost evil. It is the beginning, the root, and the cause of all sin." J.C. Ryle, a 19th century bishop, said this, "Nothing is so likely to keep you out of heaven and prevent you from seeing Christ like pride can." C.S. Lewis put it this way, "According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. It was through pride that we are led to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Calvin, Luther, Thomas Aquinas, they all agree that pride is the root for all other sins. It is the most powerful of them all. So when we talk about pride this morning, if you think of it as a word cloud, it includes haughtiness, conceit, selfishness, presumption, arrogance, boasting, hubris, pride, ego, self-importance, pretentiousness, smugness, cocky, brash. All these different things are sort of bundled together and create this web, this cloud of a tangled mess that we see addressed in Scripture. So why is sin so toxic? Why is it seen as the worst of all sins? Well, let's go back to the earliest accounts that we have of pride, of that particular sin, just to see how powerful it is. If anyone ever asked you where Satan came from, now you can have an answer for that. So if we look to Isaiah and Ezekiel, there are two passages there that give us insights into what happened to Satan that had him end up on earth and interacting with Adam and Eve in the garden. What we read in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 addressed it to Lucifer, to Satan, is this. It says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." And so he was cast out of heaven. Pride led to his downfall. He thought himself better than God and literally tried to overthrow and set himself higher than God. So pride goes all the way back to that great conflict in heaven. Satan thought himself better than God. He acted on that, and he's been a loser ever since. That's the first sin that we can point back to. But I also want us to think back about the first human sin. Where did that happen? Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, it says this. "So the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from that tree, the one that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.' 'Oh, you won't surely die,' the serpent said. 'For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what is he doing there? What's the temptation? Satan's attack on Adam and Eve is not convincing them to worship him or follow him, but it was convincing them that they could be like God. It's convincing them that they can do whatever they want. He's tapping into their pride. And this is the blueprint for how Satan leads us astray. This is the blueprint for how he leads us into sin, all of us, even today. The devil doesn't want to convince you to do things his way. He just wants to convince you to do things your way instead of God's way. Please take note of this. He's not trying to convince you to do things his way. He wants to convince you you can do it your way instead of God's way. It's saying, "I am the center of the universe and everyone else needs to revolve around me." That's what our culture sells us. That's what we really want. We want to be on that throne. Dennis Kinlaw, a theologian and Old Testament scholar, puts it this way. He said, "Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy, under the ruse of freedom. He never asks us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master.' The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. It is never from Christ to evil, but it is from Christ to self. And instead of God's will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns." That is the essence of sin. So what does toxic pride look like in the church? What does it look like to have pride among the followers of Christ? Well, Jesus gives us a great example in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors. This is from Luke chapter 18, Jesus speaking. He says, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down," those are those haughty eyes, "on everybody else," Jesus told this parable. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like those other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and especially like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give 10% of everything that I make. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Greek literally says, the sinner. Have mercy on me, the chief of all sinners. Jesus says, I tell you that that guy, rather than the other one, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have a beautiful picture of what pride in the church can look like. It looks like us praying about ourselves, praying about how lucky God is to have our gifts, how lucky it is for God to have our investment of time and energy and someone of our talents and our education. It's boasting about our self-righteousness while there are others who are groveling before God. They're like, man, I'm glad I don't have to do that. Look at that guy. But here's the tricky thing about pride. It can actually look like humility in the church too. Now, we all know that the surest way to tell who is a prideful person is the person who talks about their humility, right? But in a church setting, we reward humility. We look for humility. And pride is so deceptive and so tricky, pride can dress itself up as humility. We're so self-centered, we can figure out how to dress ourselves up to look humble in a church setting so that we can gain the influence, the recognition, whatever it might be, that we're desiring within this particular setting. It's frightening. It is frightening how pride can be at work so deeply within us. So a basic definition of pride is this. Pride is when a person has replaced the rule of God over their life with the rule of their own will. So replacing God on the throne of our hearts with ourselves on the throne of our hearts. Tim Challies, a blogger and author, puts it this way. He says, pride is a condition of the heart in which a person has supplanted the rule of God over his life with the rule of his own will. Instead of depending entirely on God, as was God's design, a proud heart now looks to itself to decide what is good. So instead of depending entirely on God, a proud heart now looks to itself to decide what is good. So what does the Bible say about pride? First and foremost, God hates pride. God hates pride. God is at war with pride. Proverbs chapter 6 contains the seven deadly sins. These are famous seven things that God hates. This is in our culture. It's in our movies. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. The seven things God hates, the first one is what? Pride. Pride is the first one out of the gate, haughty eyes. Proverbs 8 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil I hate. Proverbs 16, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured they will not go unpunished. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. When we talk about being arrogant of heart, please don't think about somebody else. We need to think about ourselves. We need to think about what is inside each of us. Psalm 101, whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Psalm 18, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. In the New Testament, we read, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God hates pride. If we want to be on God's bad side, if we want to be an enemy of God, then we embrace it. That we let our pride have a field day and run our lives, but God hates pride. Well, why does he hate pride? First of all, pride is idolatry. Pride is idolatry. So back in 1 Samuel, God has given King Saul very clear commands on a battlefield. King Saul decides to do things his way, which is by definition what we talked about as pride a few moments ago. And so the prophet Samuel confronts him, and he says this to him. He says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. So when we talk about arrogance, we're talking about pride. If we are arrogant, what is our idol? Who is our idol? We are. We are making idols of ourselves. If there's anything else we know from Scripture, it's that God hates idolatry as well. We are called to worship God and God alone. When we're being stubborn, when we're being arrogant, we are, in a sense, worshiping ourselves. Pride is idolatry. At the heart of pride is forgetfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people have been delivered through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. God has brought them out of slavery. They're about to enter the promised land, and God gives them this warning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, "When you have eaten and are satisfied in the promised land, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, the one who brought you out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. So you may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, his promises, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today." At the heart of pride is forgetting others. At the heart of pride is forgetting God, forgetting others, saying that we did it for ourselves, entitling it to ourselves. It's a lack of gratitude. I did it. It's about me. Pride deceives us. It blinds us to our shortcomings. It covers up our blind sides. It puffs us up. One of the Greek words translated pride in the New Testament, it has the idea of an area being filled with smoke. We're being puffed up, like the inside of us is being puffed up. Our ego is being puffed up, but it's like we're surrounded by smoke, too, that's confusing. It's just a bunch of hot air. Pride leads to unfaithfulness. In the Old Testament, King Uzziah, who came to lead the nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah, when he was a teenager, he wanted to be faithful to God. He knew the covenant. He wanted to be faithful to God, and he did well, but it says that his pride led to his downfall. His pride led him to be unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he broke the covenant. He broke the commands. It says he entered the covenant of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. God had established the proper way to worship him, the proper way to go about sacrifices. And Uzziah got so full of himself and his pride that he decided, "I can do it any way I want." And that was unfaithfulness. He was unfaithful to God. I could go on and on about Scripture and pride, but pride steals glory from God. Pride distances us from God. It distances us from one another. It prioritizes loving the self over loving others, especially God. And here's the thing. Pride affects everything. It sticks to everything. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, there are some weeds that will grow anywhere, and one of them is pride. Pride will grow on a rock as well as in a garden. Pride will grow in the heart of someone who shines shoes in the lobby as well as in the heart of the politician sitting there. Pride will grow in the heart of a servant girl and equally as in the heart of her mistress. It is a weed that is dreadfully rampant. It needs cutting down every week, or else we should stand up to our knees in it. Okay, so the picture up there is not of weeds, is it? What is it? Kudzu. Kudzu, I think the only reason that Spurgeon said weeds is because he had never encountered this monster. It covers everything, right? It covers everything. And what he's saying is that there's no part of our life that is immune to pride. We can't simply say, well, I know I have to be arrogant and prideful in my workplace, but I'm not like that at home. I'm not like that at church. We can't say, well, I know I can be arrogant at home, but when I'm volunteering in the food pantry or somewhere else, well, I'm pretty humble. Pride sticks to everything like a weed. Like kudzu, it just crawls and covers up everything unless we're tending it closely. There is no part of our life that is immune to being infected by pride. To go back to the C.S. Lewis quote from the beginning, pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the possibility of love, of contentment, or even common sense. It is the oldest sin. It is the sin that plows the fields to prepare our hearts for all sorts of other sins to be sown. It is the lamp that guides the way into our hearts for all the other little devils that want to grab hold of us. It is the Trojan horse for the fruits of the flesh. Sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, addiction, fill in the blank. Pride lays the foundation for all of them. The devil doesn't try to convince us to do things his way, just to do things our way instead of God's way. It's so easy for the devil to get our pride. Are you catching on yet? Pride's a big deal. So what is the antidote? What is the antidote to pride? Well, what is the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. Just as pride is the root of all other sin, humility is the root and foundation for all virtue, goodness, and godliness in our lives. I've heard it referred to as spiritual sanity. Humility is spiritual sanity because humility demands that we say, God is God and I am not. That's sanity. That's reality. God is God and I am not. Anytime where we are trying to say that we are God and He is just our divine servant who's here to serve us, that is not reality. That is insanity. That is crazy making. Humility is spiritual sanity. Humility is also a lifelong journey. There's no moment in our faith where pride is magically purged from our lives, where I don't have to worry about pride anymore. Like, there's no moment of that. Just like Spurgeon said earlier, we have to tend it regularly. We have to weed it out of our lives every morning. But humility is a lifelong journey. So here are four ways to fight pride in our lives. Four ways. The first is the Sunday school answer, imitate Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 4 says this, each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of other. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to death, even death on a cross. The first step to fighting pride in our lives is to get as close to Jesus as we can. He is our ultimate role model, our ultimate example, the one who is in it with us. Second, practice gratitude. Henry Ward Beecher said, "A humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows." Pride forgets God. Pride forgets other. Pride takes credit for everything and kills gratitude, so let's practice gratitude. Gratitude to God and gratitude to one another. Third, be selfless. C.S. Lewis once said, "True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Marriage and parenthood are the ultimate training ground where we learn how to be selfless. It's also the place where we ultimately find out just how selfish we are. Just how selfish we are and focused on ourselves we are. How often I am thinking about myself and not about serving and loving my wife and my family. We need to be more selfless. And finally, this. We need to accept grace. Receive grace. Grace hates a handout. Pride hates a handout. Pride hates a handout. There is nothing more insulting to pride than grace. How many people do you know that have used their generosity as a way of controlling? Where they will give to you, but they won't receive back because as long as they're the ones who are giving and not receiving, then they are able to maintain some form of control over you. That's pride. That's pride at work. Grace pushes against that. God offers us a free gift, something that we can't earn, something that we can't do. We can never do enough good works to earn salvation. We can never do enough good works or enough good things to earn God's love. He simply offers it to us. We need to accept grace. We need to receive it. Why does God hate pride? Well, I think one of the main reasons he hates pride is because it's our pride that gets between us and his grace and mercy the most. That when we are allowing our pride to grip our hearts, to grip our priorities, we will never understand just how much God loves us. Just how much grace and mercy he has for us. Pride hates grace. Now, as I conclude the sermon, I want to give us a little bit of homework. Two questions that I want you to consider whenever you are moving into the week or over the next few weeks, over the summer, and you're considering pride and thinking about pride. I want you to ask yourself two questions. Two questions. And I want to go back to this image that Charles Spurgeon mentioned earlier in the summer, or earlier in the sermon that I quoted, of pride being a weed. And weeds you have to keep after, right? We want to pull those weeds out of our lives. And so these two questions are designed to help us pull out the weeds of pride in our hearts. So the first question is this. Where am I insisting on my own way in my life? Where am I insisting on my way and not God's way? Where am I being stubborn and arrogant about that? And second, where am I directing attention to myself instead of drawing my identity from Jesus and his word? Where am I directing attention to myself and getting attention from me, my identity from me or from the world, instead of drawing my identity from Jesus and his word and his grace and his mercy and his love? Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, oh, how often we mess this one up. Oh, how often our faith gets shipwrecked on the rocks of pride. Oh, how often we open up the doors to pride to just walk into our hearts, to make itself at home, to convince us to do things our way instead of your way, to take credit for the things you have done in our life, to get hung up on the anxieties and frustrations and whatever it may be that are all emanating from our pride. Lord, forgive us. Move your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, teach us about humility. Teach us what it means to rely on you. Lord, we want to experience more of you. We want to experience your grace, your mercy, your love. And so, Lord, thank you that you are a God who is abounding in grace and mercy, that you are always with your children, always caring for us, sustaining us. Lord, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray.